and welcome to the teaching of BTE, the Bible Translation and Exegesis Ministry serving the Central Coast of California. We feel strongly about handling the Word of God with accuracy, and that's why we approach the Scriptures from the starting point of the original languages. Our hope is to provide you with sound Bible study that will help you to grow in the wisdom and knowledge of our Lord. For a complete list of our resources or to just let us know how we are doing, go to bteministries.org.
Revelation chapter 18. We're still in verses 1 through 8. Verse 1, "And after these things I saw another angel come down from out of heaven, having great power." And as we shared with you, the word power is literally the word authority. "And the earth was lightened or illuminated with his glory. And he cried mightily with a strong voice, saying, Babylon the great has fallen, past tense, and is become the habitation or dwelling of demons, and the holding place of every unclean spirit." The word foul is the word unclean. "And a cage or holding place of every unclean and hated bird. For all nations have drunk of the wine of the fury of her fornication. And the kings of the earth have committed fornication with her. And the merchants of the earth became rich through the abundance," or literally power, "of her luxury. And I heard another voice from heaven saying, Come out of her, my people, that you be not partakers or fellowship with her sins, and that you receive not of her plagues. For her sins have reached unto heaven, and God has remembered her iniquities," or injustices. "Reward her," that is, give her, "as she rewarded you, and double to her double according to her works. In the cup which she mixed to her double. How much she has glorified herself and lived in luxury, so much torment and sorrow give to her. For she hath said in her heart, I sit as a queen, I am not a widow, and I should never see mourning or sorrow. Therefore shall her plagues come in one day, death and mourning and famine. And she will be consumed in fire. For strong is the Lord God, the one who is judging her." In verses 1 through 8, we have two proclamations, verses 1 through 3. The proclamation from the angel about the divine punishment of God upon Babylon. Babylon is the last governmental world system through which the Antichrist will rule the world. That'll be during the 7 years of what we know of as the tribulation period. From Babylon, and we know from scriptures that Babylon is a city, mentioned 5 times, beginning with verse 10 in the rest of this chapter, that it is a city. At the end of chapter 17, it's presented to us as a city. We know it's a city on 7 hills. There's only one city in the world that has that unique title, and that's the city of Rome. Babylon also was a cryptic name in those days, in John's day, for Rome. It's just an identification that Christians says Rome is like Babylon used to be. And they would use the name so that the people, the governmental system in Rome, under Nero's leadership, would not know that the letters coming from Rome or coming to Rome, but it would actually have the word Babylon. So that it's a cryptic name for believers to know. So this Babylonian system would fall. We saw that in verse 2, which is actually a repeat of chapter 14, verse 8. And the phrase is taken from Isaiah 21:9. Babylon the Great has fallen. But then look at the corruption. It became a habitation of demons and a holding place for all unclean spirits, and a holding place or cell for every unclean and hated bird. The cause, verse 3, because from out of the wine of her fury all the nations have drunk. And the kings of the earth committed fornication with her. That's spiritual fornication. And this is spiritual fornication through an economic system, as told to us in Isaiah 27:17. And the merchants of the earth became rich from out of the power of her luxury. Notice the literal translation, from out of the power of her luxury. So through the material things of life, Satan has power. And luxury isn't a time of peace, it's living under a certain power that has brought you into its domain. Verse 4, we saw the second pronouncement come. This is the pronouncement of the provision, a divine provision of God for his people. He heard another voice from out of heaven saying, "Come out of her, my people." Notice the command, come out. Paul taught that in 2 Corinthians 6:17. And both the statement here in verse 4 and in 2 Corinthians 6:17 comes from Isaiah 52:11. Isaiah 52:11. First of all, notice it's a command, come out. Secondly, notice the people. My people. So he's not calling out a people in order to become his people. He's calling out his people, people who are already his people, from out of the world system. Purpose number one, in order that you should not fellowship with her sins. That's the literal translation, koinonia. In order that you should not fellowship with her sins. He's called us out to be separate, as we saw last week. The second purpose, in order that you should not receive from her plagues. In other words, you would escape judgment. In 2 Peter 2:9, we saw that God delivers his people. 1 Thessalonians 5:9 told us that God does not reserve his people for judgment, but for salvation. And so he's calling his people out. But I want you to understand that when we talk about a command, a command is not a challenge. A command is not put out there for us to fulfill in our human efforts. When God commands something, it happens because he commands it. And we have to understand that. When God said, "Let there be light," in creation, the light didn't say, "Well, maybe I will, maybe I won't." You know. Let there be vegetation upon the earth. Yeah, maybe I will, maybe I won't. There is no choice when God commands. When God says, be healed, or when God says to the crippled man, get up and take your bed and walk, he has to. That's the command of God. That's how powerful God is, that whatever God says, it happens. Somehow, over the years, the gospel message has been changed to be put on our shoulders. God commanded it, but it's up to you to fulfill God's command. He fulfills his command. So the two reasons why God calls his people out is so that they do not fellowship and participate with the sins of the world, and secondly, so that they will not experience the judgment that's coming out or coming upon the world. But verse 5 says, the cause, but her sins have piled up unto heaven. That's the first cause. There's two of them. This is a reference to, in fact, it's a quote from Jeremiah 51:9. Jeremiah 51:9, when it's talking about the Babylon of old and King Nimrod, back in Genesis chapter 11. This is when they built the tower. And this ziggurat that they built, the reason why they were building it upward towards heaven is because they were worshiping the sun, and they wanted to be as close to the sun as possible in their worship. And so when they built this monument to reach the heavens, of course, God brought judgment and scattered them. But it is interesting that that religious system, it's called the Babylonian religious system, started way back in Genesis chapter 11, and it spread as the multitudes were broken up by God because of the different languages which they spoke. They also took the very principles of the Babylonian religious system with them. So it's important to understand that some of the Babylonian religious system is in every religion of the world. And it will be the main religious system when the Antichrist is on the scene. It will reemerge. It hasn't gone away. It's just dormant in some ways. But it's going to reemerge. And God says, time for judgment has come because her sins have reached heaven. In other words, they used to build stones for this monument to reach heaven. But they have reached it, only not with stones, but with sin. And God says, time for judgment. Secondly, because God remembered her unrighteousness, her injustice. It's not that he forgot. But it's telling us that God doesn't forget. He remembers. It's emphasizing a point in time when God says, the bucket's full. It's reached heaven. Time's up. But then there are four commands, beginning with verse 6. This is a fascinating, interesting study to how these four commands work in with the judgment. First of all, verse 6, he says, give back to her. That's the literal translation. Some English texts say reward her. It's literally give back to her as she gave back to you. In Galatians chapter 6, verses 7 and 8, Paul said that we will reap what we have sown. If you sow to the flesh, you're going to reap corruption. If you sow to the Spirit, you reap life after life everlasting. That principle is found in every action of man upon the earth. Even the evil. Whatever evil is done, evil will be repaid, punishment in punishment to that person. As she gave to you, you give to her. And secondly, notice the second command, and double to her, her double, according to her work. This, in theological terms, was known. This is before In-N-Out Burger was ever around. The double-double. The double-double, yes. It's not saying, and you should understand the language here, it's not saying pay double to her for every single thing that she's done. Pay her double for her double, whatever she's done. If she's paid double to people for in her evil, pay double back. She's going to get it back in punishment and in judgment. And then thirdly, in the cup which she mixed, mix to her double. All associated with the double-double. Different commands. Give back to her, give double, and mix are all commands in verse 6. But fourthly, verse 7, which I find very, very interesting, it says, how much she has glorified herself and lived luxuriously. So much torment and sorrow give back to her. So this is not reap what you've sown in the same sense that you get back exactly what you give out. This is in reverse. This has to do with lifestyle. This has to do with condition, if you will. He's talking about a condition that she lived in. Remember, I had mentioned earlier that the merchants of the earth became rich from out of the power of her luxury. So that there is actually power through material things that hold people captive. And she glorified herself from her luxury. And she says, because of that, give back to her torment and mourning in accordance with the luxury that she lived. It's reversed. I think that's very interesting. If you have your Bibles, turn with me to Luke chapter 6, please. Luke chapter 6. Jesus introduced this teaching to us. Luke chapter 6, verse 20. Chapter 6, verse 20. Now, this is what some people think is the same as the Sermon on the Mount in Matthew chapter 5, but it is not. Matthew chapter 5 is the Lord's message to the Jews. In Luke chapter 6, at verse 20, it's the Lord's message to the Gentiles. Listen to this. And he lifted up his eyes on his disciples and said, blessed are the poor, for yours is the kingdom of God. Sounds like the same thing, right? Blessed are you that hunger now, for you shall be filled. Blessed are you that weep now, for you will laugh. Blessed are you when men shall hate you, and when they shall separate you from their company, and shall reproach you and cast out your name as evil for the Son of Man's sake. Rejoice in that day, and leap for joy, for behold, your reward is great in heaven. For in the like manner did their fathers do unto the prophets. But woe unto you that are rich. See, for the Gentiles, he's talking about this physical world that we live in. Blessed are the poor, but woe to the rich. Interesting, James said in James chapter 1 that God has appointed the poor in this world rich in faith. Woe unto you that are rich, you have received your consolation. Woe unto you that are full, for you will hunger. Woe unto you that laugh now. For you shall mourn and weep. Woe unto you when all men speak well of you, for so did their fathers to the false prophets. See, his message changed for the Gentiles. He says, if in this earthly life you are poor and you are hungering and you are suffering, in the next you'll be comforted and full. But if you live this physical life under the power of luxury, where I'm full and I don't feel a need for anything. I have everything taken care of, therefore I have no needs. I have enough money, have enough food. People speak well of me, at least in public, when I'm rich. Jesus said, you're in for a surprise when you die. Because in the next life, it's just the opposite. If you live this life in luxury, the next life will be lived in poverty. Now, if you don't think that's true, turn over to Luke 16 as we see the end result. Luke chapter 16, at verse 19. There was a certain rich man who was clothed in purple and fine linen and fared sumptuously, that is, our word, lived luxuriously every day. And there was a certain beggar named Lazarus, which was laid at his gate full of sores, and desiring to be fed with the crumbs which fell from the rich man's table. Moreover, the dogs came and licked his sores. Every day he was brought, and he was laid at the side gate where they had the trash cans. That's where the dogs would wait for them to come out and dump the food. Perhaps food would fall out, and they would get some. So the dogs were licking his sores, while he's lying around with the dogs waiting for the food to come out. Possibly he might get some of the crumbs that have fallen off. Verse 22, and it came to pass that the beggar died. And was carried by the angels into Abraham's bosom. And the rich man also died and was buried. Notice that the poor man was not buried. Poor people couldn't afford a burial, so they took him out to the valley of Hinnom and down into the burning valley where they dumped the garbage. They dumped people's bodies over who were so poor that they couldn't pay for a funeral. But the rich man died and he had a funeral. He was buried. And in hell, this is the rich man, he lifted up his eyes, being in torment, and he sees Abraham afar off and Lazarus in his bosom. So the poor man's in Abraham's bosom. The rich man's over on the other side, and the rich man's in torment. And he cried, and he said, Father Abraham, have mercy on me, and send Lazarus that he may dip his finger in water and cool my tongue, for I am tormented in this flame. Listen to verse 25. Here's the explanation. But Abraham said to him, Son, remember that you in your lifetime, you received your good things. And likewise Lazarus, evil things. But now he is comforted and you are tormented. Reversed. Reversed. The rich man lived in luxury. He had enough food. He was partying all the time. And Lazarus was out there at his gate waiting, possibly a crumb to fall off when they were dumping the garbage. But when they died, the rich man found himself in hell, in torments. Because in his life, he used the food, he used his money, he used his material things to cushion him from the hardships of life. If you catch what I'm getting at, is that if you suffer through the hardships of life, if you're blessed by God enough, that God would say, I'm not going to let you be comfortable in this earthly life. I'm going to put you through things to show you your need for Christ. That's love. And sometimes he has to go to extreme measures. Sometimes it takes an accident. Sometimes it takes hardship for people to wake up and realize that life is temporary. What if you did die today? Where are you going? What's going to happen? But we, in the propensity of our flesh, we gather things to put a buffer between us and the hardships of life. We want it easy. We want it comfortable. We think that if we had enough money, somebody walked up and gave you $1 million. That'd take care of pretty much all the things that you're worried about today, wouldn't it? What's going to happen? Where's the money coming from? But we would, and I have to admit, there were times, as you know, that there was a time in our life when we had a very successful business, and we lived in a state home and all, before we lost it all through different automobile accidents. And I look back and I think, well, God, you know, he really did me a favor, did us a favor. But I find myself every once in a while saying, okay, now I've learned the lesson. Lord, if you want to dump some money, I have learned the lesson. Guess what? Because after I say that, 30 minutes later, I'm thinking in my mind, yeah, I'd probably go over here and I'd probably do this. Oh, no. God says, no, you're not ready. There are very few believers who are ready for God to trust them with material things and it not be a distraction and a stumbling block. But please recognize and know this, as far as the power of luxury that is in the world. It has power to bring human physical comfort. It has power to relieve human physical stress in some way. It has the power to give human and physical pleasure in some way. But we have to be alert and be watchful that we're not trying to buffer our life from the hardships of life that are all around us, that God uses, number one, to break us and mend us, and number two, that God uses to help us see our need for Christ, our need to trust Him. We're going to grow in faith. That means growing, trusting Him, not in the faith of our feelings, not in the faith of our mind, not in the faith of our physical body, but from our spirit. Trust Him, because He's God. He's got the whole world under control, as we said the first hour. 1 Peter 5:11, to Him be the glory, or is the glory, and the dominion. The word dominion is the word for grip. He's got everything in the grip of His hands. He's in control. And for my whole life, from the time that I received Christ, it's the Lord getting through to me of how big He is and how much I can trust Him. And I see in my own life, in my reactions to circumstances and situations, I see my life how much I do not trust Him. In my mind, I know who He is. But the situation becomes so overwhelming, you begin to wonder, God, when are you going to intervene? And He's basically given the message, I already have. I'm in control. You can't be in control with it being this big of a mess. Oh, yeah. Everything is under His control. Nothing happens by accident. So my pilgrimage in this earthly life is coming to know Him. Remember the disciples when Jesus multiplied the bread out and fed the thousands of people? In fact, He fed 5,000, then a week later He fed 4,000 the same way. Two miracles the same. You'd think that in the human, the disciples would say, got it. But then they went out on the sea. And there was a hurricane force, and Jesus came walking to them on the water. They were scared half to death because they thought He was a ghost. But He looks at them, He says, how is it that I fed the 5,000? How is it that I fed the 4,000? And now you're all disturbed about a storm. See, they knew Him on land dealing with food. You put Him out in the ocean with hurricane winds, all of a sudden you don't know Him. God puts us in various circumstances to come to know Him. It is first revealed how much we don't know Him. Putting our trust and peace in Him. And then once we do come to know Him, in those hard circumstances, He changes circumstances. All of a sudden, we don't know Him. And that's the whole point, is God takes us through the various circumstances of life that we might come to know Him in every aspect, every facet of our life. That we might literally experience His Spirit sustaining us and providing for us. That God would cause us to let go of our own security and our human resources. He would cause us to let go, and He would cause us to trust Him so that we might live our life by faith and not by sight. We trust the Lord for our salvation, but we live our human lives here on the earth as if human resources, if they're gone, I'm gone. I've had it. I'm destroyed. It's not true. Her condition that was brought under judgment was the fact that she gloried herself in her luxury. So give to her as much as she lived in her luxury, give back to her torment and mourning. Reversed. Next week, as we get into, and hopefully finish out this section, as we finish with verse 7, talk about an attitude. She says in her heart, I sit as a queen. I'm not a widow. And I should never, double negative, see sorrow. Wow. She's got a long way to fall, doesn't she? But she isn't any different than you and I. We'll study that next week. Finish out this chapter. Let's close with prayer. Our Heavenly Father, thank you for your word. As we study the totality of life that's summarized within the last world system, Babylon the Great, we see the very principles that are at work today in our society. We see Satan through the world baiting people to even sacrifice their own lives in order to have the material things of life, baiting Christians to distract them so that their mind is occupied with the things of this life. Help us to see that there is power in luxury, not power for freedom, but actually imprisonment. That luxury acts as a buffer between us and the real experiences of life, the difficulties of life that cause us to trust Christ. We pray that you would cause us to be ready, alert, sober-minded, watchful, that we would not be baited into purchasing or going or trying to find a different circumstance that would make us more comfortable or better for us. But help us to see, Lord, that you have chosen the poor to be rich in faith. The more things we have in the world, the more busy we are with the world and the less time we have for you. Lord, give us wisdom. Give us understanding. Help us to understand the very wiles, the very methods of the devil, as he's all around us to bait us to get into the world. Again, we trust you and rely on you for our wisdom. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen.